The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his eyes are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The Gospel reading comes from Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far off from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Praise to you, Lord Christ, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Friends, I wonder, have you ever had that experience where you go and you pour yourself a glass of water, put it on the table, and then you reach for it and you accidentally knock it over and water kind of spills out and goes everywhere? Okay, that's just me. Okay. You know, it's not surprising that when you spill a glass of water, that what comes out is water. And you're probably like, obviously, because you can't expect coffee to come out if you've put in water. You can't expect fine wine to come out if you've put in water. That's an obvious truth of life, that what you put into a container is what will come out of it. Not only is that an obvious truth of life, and not only is it a simple truth, but it carries with it profound spiritual significance. For us, what is our life being filled with? Are we being continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Can we say with St. Paul that Christ, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? See, because the truth is that when we get bumped by the things of life, what's going to come out is what is put in. And so what are we filling our lives with? This is the question that is in front of us as we open our Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. It's that we're continuing on in our in going through the letter of 1 Peter. And this is going to be Peter's encouragement today, that as we encounter the things of life, the trials of life that bump up against us, that want to knock us over, the hostilities that we encounter in life, his encouragement to Christians in the first century and Christians today is to let the thing that spills out be the hope of Christ that is in us. See, Peter has been talking to Christians who are experiencing hostility. They're experiencing hostility by those around them because of their confession of Jesus, because of the hope that they have in Jesus, and that's causing them to live differently. And it's also causing them to be dissociated from the world around them. And all through the letter of Peter, he's been encouraging them, encouraging the church, to let Christ be shown, even in the midst of the hostilities that we face, because this is actually very surprising to the people around us. See, we normally think that what's in us is going to come out, but the question is what's in us the same thing that is in the world? The answer is obviously no. And that's going to be surprising to those around us. So as we come to verse 8, he says this. He says, Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. See, what Peter is wanting to remind Christians who are experiencing all kinds of hostility, all kinds of reviling, all kinds of ridicule in their day and in ours, that God has called us to be a container of blessing, an avenue of blessing, an agent of blessing. There's a spiritual truth that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. We've heard that in a lot of ways, especially as we've looked through 1 Peter. And so the question is when the world bumps into us, is what comes out, is it the ways of the world? Or is it the blessing that we have inherited by God? See, all throughout 1 Peter, he's reminded us that we have a living hope in us, that we are being filled with the Spirit who has raised Jesus to life. And because of that, we have a hope in the inheritance, not an inheritance just that we're going to receive in the last days, but an inheritance that guides our lives even in the days that we find ourselves. And he's calling us to let that be what spills out when the world bumps up around us, not only for their sake, but also for ours. He says, when we're called to bless to be a blessing, we're blessed to be a blessing, and that we might obtain a blessing. Because when we enter in into the way of Jesus, the one who called us, if you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the one who is evil. He goes on and he says, blessed are you when they persecute you. To be a blessing. Because we receive the blessing because we get to experience the way of Christ. We get to experience the love of Christ in a way that we would not be able to experience it in other ways. And so the call that he begins with is to remind us that we've been blessed. And so that when we're out in the world, that we might be a blessing to others. Now, this isn't a truth that he's saying, hey, you got to muster up a blessing. You got to go and you just got to live this way so that God might find you worthy. It's the other way around. You have been given a blessing. Let what is in you overflow and spill out to those around us. Why? Because Christ has set us right. Christ has done something in us that we can't do by ourselves. Remember the story at the wedding of Cana? There's one time when something got spilled over, so to speak, and what came out was different than what came in. They filled the jugs with water, but Christ blessed it, and it became the finest of wine. That's actually a metaphor for what happens in a Christian when we come to Jesus. That what is in us, God transforms so that what comes out is surprising. But not only is it surprising, but it's life-giving and it's sweet-tasting to those around. He says, don't revile. Don't respond to the world in the way that they expect you to with just simply more reviling. No, he says, respond with peace. Respond with the blessing that you have been given. Now, sometimes we look at this and we want to say, oh, well, that's, he's just talking about non-retaliation. He's talking about some type of passivism, if you will. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's actually talking not about some type of Zen-like passive response. I think he's talking about an active response that is intentionally altogether different than the world around us, to respond to the disorder of the world with the order and peace of God, to respond to the brokenness of the world with healing. One of the ways that we do this is through prayer, bringing all of these things to God. Remember what Paul said this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let all of your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace of God that doesn't really make sense to the world, that's going to guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. See, when the world bumps into us, when we experience all the trials of life, there's a truth that this can actually cause us to doubt. Can cause us to doubt whether or not God is actually with us. Can cause us to doubt whether or not we're actually right with God. And so, this isn't something that he calls us to muster up on our own. It's a blessing that he gives us, but he also gives us a community to encourage us. See, in verse 8, The have unity of mind, sympathy, compassion. These are communal virtues. So that as together, as we're encouraging each other to respond in the way of Jesus, not to respond in the way of the world. And in Hebrews 3:12, he says, we're to exhort one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But when we respond in a way that the world might not understand, that's going to raise some questions. It might even bring ridicule. Why would you respond that way? And so Peter says this in verse 13. He says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And then he goes on. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, or honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and do it with respect. Peter's call here is to have hope and confidence in Jesus and not to fear the things of the world that want to cause hostility, bring chaos into our lives. Well, how do we do that? Peter says this. He says, to honor Christ as Lord, to set him apart, make him holy in your heart. What he's encouraging us is that Christ must be central in our lives. And when Christ is central, we don't have fear because Christ puts all things in perspective. We know that Jesus is with us. And that allows us to speak, to give answers, to make a defense, not from a place of fear, not from a place of wondering, but a place of confidence, because it comes from Jesus. And so he says this, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Now that word, make a defense, can also be translated as answer. In Greek, it's the word apologia. It's where we get our word apology, but also where we get our word apologetics. There's a Christian discipline that is called apologetics, and it's really a discipline of answering skeptics, of answering critics with intellectual answers. So when someone comes to us and says, how in the world can you believe that God even exists? How in the world can you believe that Jesus is the only way into God? How can you believe X, Y, and Z? Apologetics seeks to give an intellectual, a very rigorously intellectual answer for those questions. That is a good discipline. Now, not every one of us is meant to be an academic theologian or academic apologist. But you know, Christianity is a very intellectual religion. The life of the mind is central and has been central to our faith ever since the beginning. Not so that we can make sophisticated arguments, but so that we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And the more that we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, the better that we can communicate to those around us who Jesus is. See, argumentation and explanation is great. And that's one of the good things of that discipline of apologetics. There is a rather negative part to it. Sometimes, and too often, we believe that the way that we're to answer critics, the way that we're to answer skeptics, is by having that great argument and backing them in the corner, shredding their argument, and showing them just how stupid they are. Sometimes we think that if we've done that, if we've shown them just how smart we are, just how dumb their criticism is, then somehow we've been faithful to Jesus. What I want to encourage you is that that's not what the scriptures tell us at all. Argumentation and explanation is important. Don't get me wrong. But the point is never to just win an argument. The point is always to win the person. The point is always to win the soul for Jesus. See, we must speak truth, but we have to remember, a lot of times we talk to people as our intellectual opponents. We need to remember that people are not our opponents. Even the worst of critics, even the most skeptical of people, they're not our opponents. They are people for whom Christ died. They are people whom Jesus loves. They are people made in the image of God, whom God desires that they might come to a living faith in Christ, that they might see the light and be brought out of darkness the same way that we are. And a lot of times, the Lord will use us when people even revile us or ask us questions thinking that we don't have answers. That's an opportunity to share the hope that is in us, to share Christ with those around us, to do it with gentleness and reverence, knowing that this is a person that Christ has died for. Scripture tells us that we must speak the truth. We must speak the truth, but we must always do it in love. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all the prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have not love, I am nothing." My friends, there's already a lot of noise in the world. There's already a lot of noise in the world. The sad thing is that a lot of that noise is being contributed, or a lot of the people who are contributing to that noise are people who claim Jesus. That's not to be the way. We're supposed to do it with gentleness and kindness and reverence. Yes, we are to speak truth and speak it powerfully and boldly, but it must be with love, love of God for the other person. And what is it that we're supposed to speak about? The hope that we're filled with. The hope that we have. Of course, the assumption there is that we are filled with hope, that we are filled with Jesus. And by doing so, we are simply proclaiming our testimony, the hope that we have in Jesus, what he's done for us, but also what Jesus has done for all people. That's what the call here is for. And what is to proclaim the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, Peter's going to go on, and he's going to tell us very specifically. Verse 18, listen. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit." I don't know if you're one of those people who likes to put verses all around your house on sticky notes or write it on your mirrors. Write that one, 1 Peter 3:18. That's a succinct understanding of the gospel, that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He did for us what we could never do. He brought us to God so that he might bring us to God. This is what we keep talking about over and over, this union with Christ. We cannot work our way to God. It doesn't matter how good we are. All our righteousness is actually as filthy rags, as Paul says. Christ does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He brings us to God, and he did it by dying once for all. But not only did he die, he was made alive. The resurrection. My friends, what I want to suggest to you is this. The best apologetic that we have for anything is the resurrection of Christ. Is the resurrection of Christ. Is that it's that living hope that we have because of the living Christ. And so why is it that I believe that there's one way to God? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. Why is it that I believe that God exists even if evil is still rampant in the world? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so, we believe that he overcame the powers of evil. We believe that now we have a hope that he said that when he says he's going to return and put all things right, we have a hope that he's going to do that. Because he's conquered death. Nothing holds him down. And so he moves on. And so he says, we can give a defense, and it comes from a place of confidence, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he has done for us, and knowing what he will do for us. And it's from this place of confidence. And he ends this section, verses 19 through 22, with kind of pressing into this idea of the confidence and the hope that we have. Now, he says this, Christ died, he was made alive in the spirit, and in verse 19 he says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits now in prison. Okay, that sounds strange, but we'll come back to that. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. not as the removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to a good conscience for God, that idea of confidence. Through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. What he's trying to say, he says a couple things here, but everything comes back to the confidence that we have in Jesus that allows us to speak about the hope that is in us when the world bumps up against us. What's he saying? Well, first off, he's saying that Jesus has authority over all. He says that at the very end, but that's actually what he means in verse 19 when he kind of has this cryptic saying about spirits now in prison, and he went and made proclamation. And what that is, it's a reference to another kind of cryptic place in Genesis 6, that the letter of Jude, verse 6, the letter of Jude, actually makes reference to also. There's a thing in which angels disobeyed God, and so God locked them up in prison for the day of judgment. And so what Peter is saying here is that Jesus, by the resurrection, has gone to all the spiritual powers that are locked up in prison in judgment, and Jesus has proclaimed his victory over them by his resurrection, the one who sits at the right hand of God. See, these were the spirits that caused havoc, particularly that brought about the flood. When the earth was created, the spirit brought forth life out of a watery chaos, is what it says in chapter 1, or verse 1, Genesis 1:1. And because of the disobedience of angels, the chaos entered back into the world, which God had to then judge by bringing about a flood, a watery disorder. But what does he do? He doesn't leave it to perish. No, he calls Noah, a righteous person. And he says, I want you to make an ark. But here's Noah out in the middle of the desert. He's making an ark. And what's happening to Noah? He's being ridiculed because he's following God's will. He's got the confidence of God's will with everybody else being hostile around him. But then God saves him through the waters, as the story goes. And then, but what's inside? A small remnant of people, a vestige of God's creation. But when the waters recede, the doors of the ark are flung open, and out comes the saved lives of the new creation to repopulate the world. See, the life of God's people, the church, are meant to be like Noah and the ark. Yes, we might be in a place and we might be ridiculed by those around us, but we're also be the place and the people who proclaim God's new creation to those around us, that like the ark is flung open, the new creation of the church goes out and brings the new life of Christ out into the world. It's why the church, throughout the centuries, have been called the ark of God, because it's a place where God saves us. And not only does he save us, but he makes us to be a new creation, to go out and to proclaim God's new creation to those around. See, our worship, what we do every week, is a reflection of this. We come in, we sit under the word of God, we eat at his table, and then we are sent back out to bring the rejoicing and the peace of God to those around us. And then he brings it back to this sign. He talks about baptism. He says that baptism is a sign of this truth that we have, the fullness of God's rescuing truth. See, what baptism does is it does two things. It effectively, through the grace of God and the grace of the Holy Spirit, it unites us to Christ. We are brought to the one who brings us to God. It gives us confidence of that truth, but it also unites us to the church, the body of Christ. Romans 3:6 reminds us that it says, you who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried with him in baptism in order that we might be raised, just as Christ was raised to life by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it reminds us that we are all baptized into one body. That is the body of Christ. And what Peter is doing is he's saying, because of this truth, what God has done to you, and has given you this sign of baptism, like the sign of Noah, we can have confidence that we are in Christ regardless of how many times the world bumps up against us. You know, today is Halloween, October 31st. And not only is it Halloween, but it's also what a lot of people call Reformation Day. Today is the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. And it started the Reformation. Martin Luther held on to baptism because Martin Luther was a pretty tormented person. He was tormented by his own sins. He doubted a lot because of the way that the world pressed in against him. And one of the ways that he always found confidence was he would always come back to the truth that he has been baptized. And it was a sign of what God has done in him. That gave him the confidence to speak the truth that he needed to speak in a very, very hostile world. And it does the same for us. And so what Peter wants to tell us today and wants to encourage us today is that in Jesus, if we have come to Jesus by faith, if we are united to Jesus, that we do have a living hope that fills us up to continually take a hold of the hope that's in us, so that as we're in the world and our friends and family are asking questions like, how in the world can you believe the things that you believe, when we experience the hostility of the world around us in big and small ways, we don't have to doubt. We can look back at the hope that's in us, know that Christ has confidently brought us to Jesus, and we can respond from that place of confidence. Not with the ways of the world, but we can respond with the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. And in doing so, it shows people the truth of the hope that is in us. So my friends, what are you being filled up with today? The truth that Christ has brought us to God, done for us what we can never do for ourselves? And what comes out when the world bumps up against us? I pray that it is the peace and the blessing of the Lord that we are overflowing with because of the knowledge of the living hope that we have in Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.